Welcome to this Sunday morning's message podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Clive Urquhart.
Great. Just before we get into the word this morning, just want to communicate a couple of things, one sort of more major thing than the other. But we've had a couple of services for about a year or so now, and in terms of going forward with Discover beginning this month, which is a four-part kind of series of discovering church, discovering Christianity, discovering your gifts, and discovering your part. We want to make more space for that and make it easier for people to be part of the church, find out what we're all about, and how people can connect into the whole thing. So we're going to, from the beginning of June, from the first Sunday in June, we're going to change what we've been doing in terms of two services. We're going to bring the two together as one at 9:30 till 11, and then 11:30 to 12:30, we're going to run Discover for that 1 hour on a Sunday morning. We just want to spend a bit of time strengthening the congregation here in Horsham, and also as part of gearing more for new people, gearing more for harvest. We want to then have the Discover course at 11:30. So that's going to begin from the first Sunday in June. Okay, so that will be the 9:30 that everybody's at in this congregation. And then 11:30, Discover. So that's going to be from the first Sunday, which is, I think, the first of June. Okay, second thing, which isn't as kind of needs as much rearranging, is from that Sunday as well, in the hub, what we're going to do with teas and filter coffee, they're going to be free from that Sunday onwards. If you want one of your special kind of frapper-lapper, flamanamadingo things or whatever you like, caramel and everything else in your coffee, then you still pay for those. But just the normal tea that everybody drinks, like peppermint tea, the decent stuff, and filter coffee, if you still want that kind of drug, then you can have that lot for free. But the nice ones and the hot chocolate you have to pay for. Is that okay? Brilliant. Great. Let's crack into carry on in our series that we're going through at the moment. Just turn to Hebrews chapter 12. And I love the character that we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at Joseph. And I love this guy. He's such a brilliant example for our lives. And sometimes when you become a Christian, you think that everything's just going to be great all the time. And that when you get challenges, you didn't think, well, where's God? I didn't think it was going to be like this. And Joseph is just a brilliant example of how to hear from God, walk with God, face so many challenges, but yet still stay in a good place with God, still keep a good attitude, and still coming out the other side of everything that was facing him. We just want to remind ourselves as to what we're doing with this series, Walking with Heroes, between now and running up to the end of July. We're asking the question from Hebrews 12, with such a great cloud of witnesses, with... should we all have a good cry for a minute? Is that all right? That's all right. We've all been that age. We've all cried. I tell you what's good for kids. Custard is brilliant. That is brilliant. After that is wine gums. Followed that. That cup was a prophetic action this morning for Arsenal winning the FA Cup next weekend. So we'll just stick that in there. But we're asking this question. If these heroes of the faith that have gone before us and lived in the way that they did, they're written out in Hebrews 12. They're such a great cloud in Hebrews 11. It then talks about in chapter 12, verse 1, that they are such a great cloud of witnesses championing us on. If they did a lap of the race that we're running with us, what would they say to us? If they spent a day with us today, what advice would they give? What would they say to us as to how to live by faith, how to walk in the things of God? So we want to learn from these people. We want to learn from their lives. We want to learn from their highs and their lows, the things they did well, and maybe some of the mistakes they made. It's all right making a mistake as long as you learn from it and then move on from there. We don't want to keep repeating mistakes, but it's okay if we get things wrong as long as we learn from them and move forward. So we've looked at a couple of people so far. One is Noah, and his main kind of thing that he was saying to us is you can make a difference in your culture, in your society, in the day that you're alive. We looked at Abraham last week, and Pastor Colin brought the word here, and his kind of phrase was saddle your donkey. And what do we mean by that? God knows best. That in the midst of trials, challenges, in tests of faith, God always knows best. And as we trust him, he will prove himself and he will prove his word. And let's keep kind of sticking in there with God. We're going to look at Joseph today and some things in his life. So I know I've just said turn to Hebrews 12, but we've kind of said it without reading it. So if you want to turn to Genesis 37, is that okay? Then we'll get into the word and read a few things about Joseph's life. Joseph was alive around 1900 BC, okay, before Christ. And he's the son of Jacob. Jacob was had 12 sons. The 12 tribes of Israel came from Jacob. And Joseph was the 11th son. Benjamin was the 12th, the youngest one. But the Bible talks about Jacob loved Joseph more than his other sons. And as a result, the brothers were jealous of Joseph. So right at the beginning of this story, we find that the context Joseph is in, there's sibling rivalry. His dad loves him more than the other brothers. The brothers don't like him as a result. And they're jealous of him. They hate him. They don't like him. And there's some issues there already before we even get into the story that are apparent. So let's have a look at what happens in chapter 37 in the context of that already. He doesn't particularly get on well with them, or they don't like him. But in the midst of that, it says here that verse 3 of chapter 37. Now Israel, that's Jacob, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made a richly ornamented robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they heard him, they hated him all the more. And he said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the fields when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." Then his brother said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us and rule over us? Will you actually do that?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he said. Now, Joseph obviously didn't read the situation very well. He knew his brothers didn't like him. It wasn't the wisest thing to do, rocking up and saying, "Hey, guys, I've had a dream. You'll love this. And I know you don't like me. I know you hate me. I know that Dad loves us more than loves me more than you lot. But I've had a dream and you guys are going to bow down to me." I mean, you got to think, hang on a minute, it's not going to go well, Joseph, but he did it anyway, and they hated him all the more. Now, he didn't even learn from that scenario, and so he then comes back a little while later saying, "I've had another dream. Hey, guys, listen, I know you hate me, and I know you hate me even more since I showed you that first dream, but I've had another one." And then he says to them that the sun, moon, and stars. So now this is another level here. This isn't just a little bit of harvest and a few sheaves bowing down. This is now the sun, moon, and stars. Hey, lads, I know I'm Dad's favorite, but God likes me too, you know, and he thinks pretty highly of me. And here's this guy, and he shares his dreams. Now, I think he shares them out of the excitement, out of the youthfulness of his age. I don't think he shared them because he was arrogant or proudful or anything like that. I think just in his excitement of hearing God spoke to me, I've seen something, this is really exciting. He just wanted to share what he'd had with his family, with his brothers. And his brothers hated him even more. But yet his father, it says here, just pondered on these things and thought about it. It's interesting. What's happening with Joseph? Let's see where this goes. And so in this context, the jealousy, the rivalry begins to rise. And then we read through the story and we find one day that the brothers, the older guys, are off looking after the sheep and Joseph wasn't with them. But the father wanted him to go and visit them and come back with a report, tell me how they're doing, go and see them, go and visit them. And then it says that while Joseph came over the hill or on his way, the brothers saw him from a distance and they began to plot. Here comes this dreamer. Let's kill him. Now, the kind of message for today, there's a couple of parts to it. And we're going to look at some of the things that I think Joseph might say to us if he was with us today, running a lap of our race with us or spending a day with us now in 2014, what would he say? But I think the first thing that he would say to us, or the title of this message really, is don't give up. I mean, that's the heart of it. Don't give up. No matter what comes your way, no matter how you're treated, no matter what is said about you, don't give up. The first thing of the enemy that wants to do, and we're going to look at a few tactics of the enemy this morning. One of the first tactics of the enemy is he wants to kill off the dream that is in your life. He wants to kill off God's promises in your life. He wants to abort whatever God has said. And so he begins by working in the brothers, this greater hatred, this angst towards Joseph. And the way of killing off the dream is let's kill the person, the carrier of the dream, the one who is carrying the promise, the one who is carrying what God has said. Let's take him out. Let's kill him. Because if we kill him, then the dream is not going to go anywhere. The first kind of tactic of the enemy is to take you and me out, to kill us off in some way or other. If I can take them out, I've stopped the dream. I've stopped the promises of God. And Joseph was living with these dreams. They called him a dreamer. He's on his way, skipping along to go and see his brothers. And the next thing, he finds himself, his colored coat taken off him, ripped off him, and he finds himself in a cistern, basically left for dead by the brothers, and to face whatever was going to happen to him. Now, out in those areas, in cisterns, you're going to find all kinds of things. If they're dry, you could find snakes, you could find scorpions, all kind of stuff. But he was thrown into that context, and he was left for dead. And as we read through, one of the older brothers, Reuben, when he finds out that Joseph's not there, and he's like, what have you done with him? He begins to freak out because he wanted to take Joseph when the brothers weren't aware of what was happening. He wanted to take him back to the father, Jacob, because he didn't actually want him to be killed. Now, I don't know about you guys, but everybody faces challenges. Everybody faces opposition. I know lots of guys that are leading churches and in ministry. And there was a statistic recently that came out that in the States, I don't know what it's like here, but in the States, 90% of pastors that are leading churches would leave the ministry if there was another way of making money for their family. That's pretty high. 90% of pastors would leave the ministry if there was another way of making money because they are completely disillusioned with what's happening. They feel their life is in a water cistern. They feel like there's no way out. They feel trapped. They feel like nothing's happening. And they feel like the dream has gone. The vision has gone. There's no hope. 95% of pastors in America say that they do not have one personal close friend. That's quite shocking, isn't it? That 95% say they do not have one personal close friend. Now, I just want to let you know, I'm not in that 90% that would want to leave the ministry and go and do something else. I enjoy what I do. I love what I do. And I know I'm called to what I do. Yes, there are tough things. Yes, there are challenges. Yes, there are opposition. But I think one of the things that Joseph would say to you and I is don't give up on the dream, no matter how much comes against you. Even if people around you that are supposed to be your friends or your family even stand up and tell you, you're never going to make it. You're never going to reach your destination. You're never going to see the dream in your life fulfilled. You're never going to see the promises of God fulfilled. No matter what your family or friends around you might say, whatever position they might try and put you in, I think Joseph would say to us, just continue to hold on to God because your dream is bigger and stronger. The promises of God are greater and stronger than anything somebody else could say, somebody else could do, or in any way somebody could come against you. So just hold on to that dream, hold on to that promise, and hold on to whatever God has said, because it will come to pass. It's interesting, when Joseph spoke to his brothers, it exposed even more what was in their heart. And sometimes when we run with the things of God, when we set our faces after the things of God, it's interesting what it exposes. Sometimes in our own life, where we have to kind of get a grip in some ways, but it's interesting what it might expose in other people's lives around us. Because at the end of the day, God's word, when somebody's running with it, or somebody's running with a dream that they have with God, it can challenge people around them. Because if you're running fully with God, if you're pursuing the things of God, if you are really seeking God and wanting to walk with Him and walk in His ways and make a difference in your world that you're in, then that can challenge people around you if they're not walking and living in the same way. And sometimes, for whatever reasons, people try and trip us up, trip us over, pull us down, tear us down. You know, hope you're going to fail. They might not ever say that, but it can be there. Because there can be jealousy, there can be competition. Sometimes the things of God expose what's going on around us, and then those people want to pull us down. The enemy wants to use those things to take us out. Let's have a look at something that what happened next. Joseph's in the cistern, and his brothers then want to sell him. They see some Ishmaelites. Now, you've got to remember here, the Ishmaelites are the enemies of these guys. If you think of the family line with what happened with Abraham, giving birth to Ishmael first through Hagar, which we looked at, and then the son of the promise, which was Isaac being born. Then you got Jacob, which is Isaac's son, who was then prayed over and given the covenant to continue and the promises of God. And then we see Joseph being born here and in this family. But the Ishmaelites, they were kind of enemies, if you like, of these guys, of the 12 tribes, what became the 12 tribes of the Israelites. And but yet the brothers sell him in, you know, to these guys. What was that journey like for Joseph when he was taken out of that cistern, sold into slavery now, and the Ishmaelites had taken him to Egypt? And so I don't know what that journey was like, but it might have been pretty abusive. It might have been pretty aggressive in terms of how they might have treated him, what they might have done with him. And I don't know what you and I have been like, but this guy had two clear dreams, promises from God, things that God was going to do. And so far, everything that has happened has been the complete opposite. So he goes from this amazing, I've had these dreams, and hey guys, listen to these. And the next thing, he finds himself in a cistern, derobed, on his own, sold into slavery. His brothers reject him. They completely abandon him. They don't want anything to do with him. Then they're going to give a bad report about what's happened to him, to their father. And this guy is totally left out in the cold. It would be very easy, wouldn't it, to say, hey God, where on earth are you? What's going on? You give me these promises. You've said all these things to me. So where are you? Look at the circumstances. They're not going well. I've been rejected by my family, been rejected by everybody else. I've been left for dead. Now I'm in slavery. Now I'm being beaten up. Now I'm being treated badly. Then he goes to Egypt. Then he's sold again. There's a story that I heard the other day. This guy goes into a shop. It's obviously not a true story, but this guy goes into a pet shop, and there's a parrot in his pet shop, and this parrot says, "Oi, you!" And he says, "What?" He says, "Come here." So he goes over towards the parrot, and the parrot says, "You're the ugliest bloke I've ever seen in my life." And the bloke's pretty upset by that, and he goes up to the guy running the shop, and he says, "You know what your parrot's just said to me?" And he told him what the parrot just said. And the guy went over to the parrot, and the owner went over to the parrot and said, "Oi, I've told you to before, you don't speak to the customers like that, okay?" Anyway, so the guy who was in the shop, you know, a little while later, goes back into the pet shop. When he goes in there, the parrot sees him. And he says, "Oi, you!" And this guy says, "What?" And he says, "Come over here." So the guy goes over and he says, "What?" And he says, "You know." That is exactly how the devil works. You're just walking along, minding your own business, wanting to pursue the things of God, and you get this, "Oi, you!" And you're like, "What?" And he says, "You're an idiot, or you're ugly, or you're no good," or whatever he shouts at you. And sometimes then we go off and complain to somebody and moan. But if, you know, this guy obviously took it on board, so the next time he sees the parrot's like, "You know, I don't even have to say it because you've taken it on board." And this is how the enemy wants to give us disillusionment, disappointment. He wants to rob us of whatever the promises of God are. But yet, in all of that, what begins to come through with Joseph is the favor of God on his life. Because then we see as we follow on, he's sold to Potiphar, who works for Pharaoh, and initially, he'd have just been taken on as a slave boy to work and to probably do pretty menial tasks in the household to serve this guy. And as we follow the story, it says in chapter 39 that everything that Joseph did prospered. And that Potiphar saw that. And because he saw that everything Joseph did prospered, he then raised Joseph up. And Joseph ended up running the household. And then it says that everything in Potiphar's household was blessed because of Joseph, because of the favor of God. Now, there's some little things in here, I think, that maybe are not obvious at first, but, you know, we can see that in the challenges and the opposition that's going on in Joseph's life, the favor of God is on him because he keeps a good heart, a great attitude, and he keeps his heart right before God so that no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the challenge is, he's still putting God right at the center. Yeah. So when God's at the center, "God, I might not understand what's going on. I don't get the circumstances sometimes. I don't understand what's happening to me. But I don't want to concentrate what's happening to me. I want to concentrate on what's happening in me." Because in the tests of life, in the tests of faith, in the journey of life, there's lots of stuff that's going to happen to us. But we want to concentrate on what is happening in us because that's what God is looking at. God is saying, "I'm working in you to work and perfect who I am in you so that no matter what's happening to you, the dream will stay alive, the promises will stay alive because you're concentrating more on what's happening in you so that you can come through the other side. So that no matter what comes against you or comes to you or happens to you, you can resist it, you can stand against it, you can take hold of what I said, you can rise above it. Even though you have to go through it, you can still have victory in the situation." And so God's more interested in what's happening in us than to us. And sometimes we say, "God, take me out of this situation." And God says, "I can't. I'm not a sugar daddy. This is to prove your faith is genuine. This is to grow your character. This is to develop who you are in me." Right. You have to go through stuff in life so that the character, the nature of God is proved, is perfected, is strengthened in our lives. Because if we buckle every time there's a challenge, we're just going to keep going round and round in circles. We're never going to get to where we need to go. We're never going to get to that destination. So Joseph kept a great heart, a great attitude as he went through. I think one of the things that Joseph would say to us at this moment is, you've had the promises of God. Even though the start might not have looked good, it's how you finish that's important. Sometimes it feels like things are stuttering. But I think Joseph would say, look, don't worry about the start. Let's keep your eye on the destination and the things that God has said. And we're going to come through the other side. So he's been rejected by his family. He's been beaten up. He's been sold into slavery. He's been sold a second time as a slave. But yet the favor of God's on him and he ends up running Potiphar's household. Now, things seem to be picking up. Things seem to be going well. Things seem now to be going good. The enemy's tried to disappoint him. The enemy's tried to bring disillusionment in his life, to get angry with God, to get offended with God, to get upset with God, to get upset with people. But yet in that, he's kept a good heart. He's kept a good attitude. And now he's in this environment where things seem to be picking up. Things are going well. He's in Potiphar's house, nice environment, luxurious kind of lifestyle. He's been given the run of the place. The only thing that's been withheld from him is Potiphar's wife. Everything else he's in charge of. And Potiphar was totally happy with him running the show. But then here's Potiphar's wife. Now, what's another way that the enemy tries to take us out? If he can't kill and steal and destroy the promise or the dream through disillusionment, disappointment, through circumstances, he tries to seduce. And maybe another way, he'll try and cause us to sin, to abort the mission ourselves. And so in this situation, here's Potiphar's wife, and it wasn't just a one-off where she grabbed him one day, because the story says day after day she kept talking to him. How does the enemy want to affect us? He tries to wear us down day after day in whatever way. And in this context, the enemy realized, I can't get this guy with disillusionment. I can't get him with disappointment. I can't get him with being offended with his family and everybody else around him. So let's try something else. Let's try another tactic. And so he tries to seduce him through this lady. So what's his response, though? If he'd been taunted and kind of spoken to day after day after day after day, we then get the story where she went up to him one day and said, I want you to go to bed with me. And he runs from the scene but leaves his cloak. Now we see there then is, even though he'd been constantly tempted to be seduced, he obviously kept a clean heart, kept a pure heart. She was probably quite a beautiful lady, because the kind of Potiphar's of the world then wouldn't have been married to some ugly old bag, you know. He would have had a pretty stonking looking wife. And it says here that Joseph was well built and handsome. A lot of temptation there. Interesting how when things started to go well, Joseph still kept God right at the center. You know, sometimes when things are tough, sometimes we can, where are you, God? Where are you, God? And when things are tough, sometimes we're like, God, I need you. But when things are going well, it's very easy to take your foot off the accelerator, relax a little bit. Well, it's going good, it's going good, it's going good. And that's exactly when that kind of temptation comes in. When things are going good, the enemy doesn't come with a full-on, brothers hate him, chuck him into slavery, sell him. The enemy thinks, right, I need to do something a little bit more subtle now, because things are beginning to pick up in their life. They've resisted everything so far. They've broken through. They're still going forward. They're still living the dream. They're still believing God's promises. They're still, going for everything that God has said. So let's try another tactic. Let's seduce him. And we see that he's been living clean, because he says no and he runs from the scene. The next thing, she, the wife, goes to her husband and fabricates a story, because she doesn't like the fact that this young fella is totally rejecting her. And she gets upset. And so Joseph ends up in jail. Now, suddenly here's now an even more sense of injustice going on in his life. He's already had enough of it, thinks things were going well. And suddenly there's more injustice taking place. There's lies now being spoken about him. You know, he did this. He's an adulteress. He's just after women. He's just this, that, and the other. That's all he's interested in. Lies that are going around, and he ends up in jail. What another opportunity to take offense, to get upset. Where are you, God? Where are you? I thought things were going well. Come on. But yet, when he was in prison, it then also says that the favor of God was on him. And when the jailer saw that everything that Joseph was involved in went well, he put him in charge of the prison. It seems to be that no matter what comes Joseph's way, as he kept a good heart and a good attitude, kept God at the center, no matter what the challenges, he seemed to be able to rise up. The favor of God was still there, and he ended up affecting things in a positive way, and things were turned round. He ran Potiphar's house. Suddenly now he's running the jail. He's running the prison because of the favor of God that was on him. Easy to blame God, isn't it, sometimes? It's a lot easier to blame others. It's difficult to blame God, I think, a lot of the time, because we know he's right. So sometimes we don't blame God because we think, well, we know he's right, ultimately. I don't understand it, but I need to blame somebody, so let's blame somebody. You know, and it's easy to then blame somebody else if things are not going right, and we take offense, we get upset, and we have a go. And that's when we get our eyes off what's happening in us because we're looking at more about what's happening to us. Yeah. Joseph still prospered, even when the circumstances were negative. Yeah. Even when lies were being told about him, he still prospered. The giftings and anointings on his life, they still were in operation when the circumstances were against him, when lies were being told about him, when he could take offense and be upset, when he could blame, he chose not to. And then we see there are a couple of guys in the prison with him, the baker and the guy who served the wine to Pharaoh. And they both had dreams. And one of the giftings on his life was to have dreams and interpret dreams and understand. That's part of what Joseph had in his life. So no matter what the circumstances, those things were still going to flow. Those things were still going to work. And he interpreted those dreams. One had a good outcome and one a not so good outcome for the two guys. But he said to the guy who had the good outcome, look, when you stand before Pharaoh again in a few days' time and you're serving him the wine and you're back in his favor, remember me, I'm here. Remember I gave you the dream. I've got a good attitude towards God, but I'd rather not be in jail. But could you just at least do me a favor, you know, and get me out of here? We find that the server of the wine was back in the Pharaoh's court serving Pharaoh, but forgot about Joseph. And when we read at the beginning of chapter 49, I think it is, I'm not really following my notes this morning, but you can probably guess that. It says here that he was in prison 2 years more. I don't know about you, but that would probably do my head in. So you're in jail for something you never did. We don't know how long he was in jail before the 2 years, but he was then in jail 2 years after that. Man, you could easily develop some attitudes. You can easily develop and have a reason, because the enemy will always give you a good reason why you can be disillusioned, upset, moan, complain, blame, take offense, and all that kind of stuff. He'll always give you a good reason where you think, well, I've got a right to that because I've just been treated unjustly, unfairly, or whatever. But yet in it all, he keeps his heart in a good place. Then one day Pharaoh has some dreams, a couple of dreams, doesn't understand them. And nobody else seems to be able to interpret them. And then the cupbearer says, hey, I know a guy. I know a guy, and he interpreted a dream. Let me go and find him. And Pharaoh says, he summoned him to his presence. So Joseph ends up hearing Pharaoh's dream, and then he translates or interprets Pharaoh's dream. And I think Joseph's probably pretty cool about the interpretation, because imagine saying to Pharaoh, it was probably quite a good thing, hey Pharaoh, we're going to have 7 really good years. We're going to make loads and loads of money. It's going to be good. It's going to go well for Egypt. There are going to be 7 years of famine, but we're going to make so much stuff in these first 7 years that we're going to be able to survive the famine, and we're going to be able to sell stuff to all the other people that are going to come. So actually, for Pharaoh, it probably looked pretty good. This is going to make us even stronger as a nation. This is going to make my rule even stronger. So he interprets these dreams. The next thing Pharaoh says, hey, who we need somebody who's going to be in charge of this lot. You seem to be pretty wise. You seem to know the deal here. You come and run things for me then, because nobody else seems to know what they're doing around here. It's amazing how the gift makes way for the giver. Amazing how the anointing on somebody's life makes a way for them. It's amazing how God can move somebody from nowhere, like being in a jail or what seems like nowhere, into a place of influence and a place of effectiveness. But yet, he's on a 13-year journey from when he first had the dreams to when he's now being made the governor of the nation to run it. 13 years of highs and lows. 13 years of potential aborting the promises, being disillusioned, disappointed. Am I ever going to get there? But yet, through those 13 years, he kept his heart in a good place. He held on to the promises of God. He held on to the dream that God gave him. And now he's in the fulfillment of this thing. Or the beginning of, anyway. And then we see the 7 years go well. Then there's 7 years of famine. And as the famine is happening, something begins to happen in this story now where Joseph's brothers arrive in Egypt because they hear that Egypt has got loads and loads of food in storage and they can go and buy food from there. And so they arrive, and when they arrive, the whole story then unfolds that Joseph recognizes them and realizes who they are. Now, at that moment, what an opportunity Joseph has to take revenge. What an opportunity he has to think, right, now it's my turn. I've been through hell over 13 years. Some things I never dreamed of, never thought about, never want to go through again. And here's my opportunity to get my own back. But yet everything in him screams out reconciliation, forgiveness. Let's make this right. I want to be reconnected with them. And there's a whole story of how that happened. And basically he reveals who he is and shows them who he is. They're amazed that that they're even treated like that, because they come and bow down to this guy they think is lording it over them. But when he reveals who he is, they freak out and they can't understand why he's treating them in the way that he is. He embraces them. Why? Because he'd already forgiven. He'd already worked through the stuff. He didn't have offense. He didn't have all this stuff built up in his life. He'd forgiven. He was merciful, gracious, compassionate towards them. And they end up getting his father and his whole household come to Egypt. And it's amazing how that they're apportioned the best part of the land to live in. That's pretty awesome. And in that context, then we see that the nation of Israel really then grew from those 12 tribes and they became a nation. And actually, Egypt was a place where the nation of Israel thrived. Most of the time we think of Egypt, what happened there is very negative. But yet it was a place that God led Joseph to be the governor of and to rule and to, through this season of time, to bring Jacob and his whole family there, where Israel as a nation really could grow from those and become that nation. And I believe that God wants us in our culture, in our day, where it's very easy to say the world is like Egypt and all of that kind of stuff. But I believe that God wants the church to shine. He wants the church to thrive in the very place that people say is negative. Where's God? There's so much stuff going on. Even the Eurovision thing last night, didn't see it, except I saw a photo on a news thing thinking, wow, okay, interesting. But yet, even in the weirdness of our society and where things are going, where wrong has become right and right is becoming wrong, and legalizing it all and legislating for stuff, God wants the church to thrive. And where the circumstances around our lives, whether individually or how we seek to live and to be a light and a witness to the world, where the circumstances seem to be going in the wrong way, negative, challenging, coming against us and all that, God's saying, I want the church to shine. I want it to be the people. That you don't take offense. You're not upset by stuff. You're not blaming other people. You're not getting disillusioned. Don't look at the world around you and get disappointed and disillusioned. Keep your eye on what I've said. Keep your eye on my plan and purpose to bring salvation. Keep your eye on what I want to do in you and through you. Don't worry about what happens to you, because I'm big enough in you to help you walk through what's happening to you to come out the other side. But keep your eye on what's happening in you, so you keep a good heart, you keep a good attitude, you keep a right way of thinking. So our response is critical in terms of what happens in relation to the stuff around us, in relation to the promises and the dreams that God has given. And I think Joseph, if he was here this morning, would shout loud and clear to us, hey guys, don't give up. Don't be disillusioned by circumstances. Don't be disappointed when things don't happen in the way or at the speed that you think they might happen. Because there's a lot of stuff that happens on the way. What is God doing? He's developing character. He's shaping, forming us. You see, we would all love to in our own lives, to kind of go from the dream to the fulfillment. There you go, 2 minutes, I'm there. But God knows what He's saying into our lives. We can't live in fully if one, at the moment He gives the dream or the promise to then coming into it. He knows for us to live in it, there's some stuff that needs to happen in our lives so that it's not just a jackpot that we come into, blow it in a moment, and then we're back where we started from. But He knows He has to develop character in us so that because of the challenges that are before us, so that He can prove who He is in us and so that we can stand in the day that we live in and be the people He's called us to be, that we don't give up, we don't shoot everything off in a moment and then we're back to square one, but we know how to live and stand in a growing way in the things and the purposes of God. You see, you'll be a different person in a year's time than you are now if you concentrate on what's happening in you and not to you. And where you'll be in a year's time will be further into the promises of God. You'd have affected other people's lives around you, but you'd be closer to the fulfillment of what God has said, both individually and corporately. So let's pray, shall we? We've got communion as well. We'll have to be pretty quick this morning. Let's stand together. Just to kind of summarize then this morning, I think Joseph would say, don't focus what's happening to you, but focus on what's happening in you. He would say to us, God's building character in our lives. I think He would say, your response determines your future. How you respond today determines what tomorrow is going to be like. How do we know if we're focusing on what's happening to us rather than in us? Well, what do we pray about? Do we talk to God about the things that are happening to us, or do we focus on what's happening in us? What we want to say, ask the question we want to ask, and whatever's going on is, God, what do you want me to learn in what is happening? What do you want to do in me in the context of what I'm walking through at the moment? See, some of you in the room are thinking, man, I'm facing some stuff. Some of you might think, I'm not facing, everything seems to be going okay. I don't know if this message is that relevant. It is relevant. Because all of our lives, sometimes everything seems to be motoring, other times there seems to be challenges. So whether Joseph's message to us this morning is not don't give up, is relevant today, it will be one day. You might say, well, that's not overly positive. I'm positive that one day you're going to need to apply this message and say, I need to remember what Joseph said to us back a few weeks ago, months ago, or even last year, because stuff is going to come my way. That's not negative, that's just life. But if we concentrate on what's happening in us, not to us, then we'll come out the other side. So God, what do you want me to learn in it? What do you want to do in me in this process so that I do come out the other side and don't just stay in the storm of what is going on? 1 Peter 1 verse 6 to 9 says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief of all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. See, God's not just interested in the destiny, the end point. He's interested in the journey of how you and me are walking with Him. So let's take a few moments to just talk to the Lord first of all and just thank Him for Joseph. He's gone before us and lived a life that was a great example. But just for a few moments, if you know there's been disappointment, disillusionment, if you know there's stuff that's happening in your mind, you feel like I've lost a dream or I've lost the promises. I don't know where they are. I'm not quite sure what's happening in this moment. Things just seem to be tough. In the middle of that, rather than concentrating on the circumstances, just say, God, what do you want to do in me in the middle of this storm? What do you want to do in me? Prove who you are in me in the middle of this situation. I choose to praise you. I choose to exalt you. I choose to honor you and worship you because you're the same yesterday and day for it. So no matter what I'm going through, you're still the same. So I choose to exalt your name over my life and your word over my life. So God, work in me whatever you want to do in the middle of this situation, whatever you're going through. I thank you. Just thank you for the favor that is on your life. Just thank him in the middle of the situation, no matter what you're going through, just thank him that his favor is upon your life. Father, I thank you that because of your favor on my life, no matter what the circumstances say, I'm still blessed and those around me will be blessed and things will still prosper, even though the enemy is out to take me out, although the enemy is trying to destroy me, although the enemy doesn't like me and hates me, I thank you that your hand is upon me, therefore everything around me can still be blessed, can still prosper, and the giftings and the anointing of my life can still flow and work no matter what's going on around me because you never change. And it's what you're doing in me that's greater than what's happening to me. So Jesus, I thank you for being a person of victory right now. I thank you that no sickness overcomes, no circumstances overcomes. I thank you the blood that was shed on the cross was to make me whole. I thank you that you gave your body so that I could be healed and made whole. So that you declare that it is finished, it is done. So I can live with that shout of victory and declaration over my life today. And I can take hold of what you've done for me and say, thank you, Jesus. Here's one in the eye for the devil. And I'm going to keep moving and going forward in the things of God. I speak to that parrot and say, shut your gob. You're not going to have any effect on my life. To use that phrase. Thank you, Jesus. If the servers want to come forward, we'll just, I know time's run out. Sorry, guys. It makes it a bit of a rush before the next service, but let's just. Thank you, Jesus, that when you broke the bread, you said, this is my body, which is given for you. Every time you do this, remember me. Then you took the cup and you said, this is the blood. This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. And I thank you, Jesus, that you shed your blood to forgive, to deal with everything. You took all the beatings and the pain and affliction on your body. And you hung there on the cross, taking all of that upon yourself. And you made a declaration that pierces through all time and all eternity. It is finished. It is done. And then you gave up your spirit and died. You weren't killed. You gave up your spirit because you'd won the victory. And you dealt with death and sin and the devil and all of that. And I thank you as we eat and drink this meal right now. We eat and drink of victory. We eat and drink of this overcoming life. We're eating and drinking of the promises you've given, the dreams that you've given. And I thank you that we eat and drink of a people that rise up in our lives and see the circumstances change around us because what is happening in us is greater than what's happening to us. We thank you, Jesus. Let's begin to just pass the bread and the cup around and we'll just worship for a few moments while we do this. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. When you give the bread to somebody, just say, eat and drink of the victory of Jesus. And just do something that's positive. Don't be too somber this morning because this is a meal of victory. Don't be too quiet. And, you know, we want to thank God for what he's done. But as you pass that on, say, here is this meal of victory. Eat of Jesus. Drink of him. He is your victory. He's your life. He's your overcomer. You're not the tail, you're the head. You're not underneath, you're on top. You're a person of victory. You can just encourage those around you as you're having communion this morning. thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I thank you for your saving grace this morning. There might be people here today, you don't know Jesus. And you think, well, I feel like people have sold me down the river. I feel like people have hated me and rejected me. People have feel that people have given me a hard time. There's been injustice and all this kind of stuff happened around my life. Well, becoming a Christian doesn't mean you don't have any of those things going on. But when you know God, you sure deal with life in a very different way. But firstly, we have a need of God, a need to know God. Jesus died and went to the cross because mankind needed to be saved. Saved from what? Saved from death, saved from sin, and saved from the power of the devil. It's not a popular way of saying things in 2014. But mankind, people need saving from sin, which will give you an eternal destiny without God if you don't deal with that while you're alive. And Jesus done something amazing. He dealt with the power of sin. He hung on the cross, took your sin, my sin, everything that separates us from God. Where we say, stuff you, God, I can live my life my own way. I don't need you. Jesus went to the cross for that kind of attitude. Because God recognized we need him. And you can come to God this morning and say, God, I realize I am a sinner and I need to be forgiven. We need to know our need so we know what we're being forgiven for and saved from. God wants to save you for an eternity without him into an eternity with him. But the decisions you make on earth while you're alive now determine what kind of eternity you have. Because God's interested in a relationship with you now on earth, not just one for eternity. Because the one in eternity is determined by the decisions you make today. You might be here and your heart is pumping. You're thinking this morning, wow, I want to give my life to God. You might be here thinking, Sam, sounds interesting, but I want to know more. We'll just check out some things and ask people some questions. But if your heart is pounding this morning, you're like, I want to know God. I want to give my life to Jesus. I realize I need to be saved from sin. I need to be saved from myself. I need to be forgiven and I want to know God and have a relationship with him. If you're not at that point yet, don't pray and don't offer God your life. Better to get to the point where, God, I need you. God, I want you for the rest of my life. If you're at that point, you're ready to respond to Jesus. And you can talk to him right now. Put in your own words, God, I need you. God, I want you. I need your forgiveness. Forgive me for messing up, for sin in my life. I give you my life, but I ask you for yours. Fill me with who you are. God, I want to walk with you and follow you for the rest of my life. That's the kind of prayer you want to pray from your heart. God's interested in the cry of the heart, not how eloquent your words are. If that's what's going through your heart and your mind now and you're talking to him in that way, you're taking a first step towards God. And if you're doing that this morning, we'd love to talk with you and pray with you afterwards. Because we want to help to introduce you into an amazing relationship with the Creator of heaven and earth, the one that has created you and given you life, that wants to breathe his life into your life and start an amazing journey and an adventure of knowing God. It's not going to be easy. We've heard from Joseph this morning. But when God's in your life, you live into dreams and promises that you can never fulfill on your own. But God has plans and things for your life to prosper and to go well. You can only step into those when you step into a relationship with him. So, Father, I just pray right now for anybody here today that is making a response to you at this moment. I thank you that you know their heart, you know what's happening in their life. I thank you that you meet them right now where they are at their point of need. And you reveal who you are into their lives this morning so they have a total transformation today in terms of coming to know you. Father, I pray for those coming back to you, making things right. I thank you, Father, for those dealing with rejection right now. If you know you've been rejected, just throw that off right now. Because God said, I've not rejected you. I've called you and chosen you by name. You're one of mine. After the meeting, to your right at the front, my left up here. If you need prayer for anything, you need us to pray with you, stand with you and agree with you, then come to the front. The guys on the ministry team will be here. We'd love to pray with you, agree with you and see God, meet with you, whatever is going on there. So don't be shy in coming forward. There are guys here ready to pray with you and help you really connect and encounter God this morning. Let's just lift our hands, shall we? Just exalt Him this morning. Just praise Him for who He is. Thank Him that He's given you a life of victory, and we're seeking how to live out and walk that life of victory. Yes, there are challenges, but there are opportunities to see God's victory over those challenges. Thank God for what He's doing in you, so that what is happening in you is greater than what's happening to you. Father, we praise and worship You. We thank You, Father. You are awesome. You are mighty. You are wonderful. You are great. Come on, let's give Him a shout of praise this morning. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Sorry, we've gone way over time this morning. Totally my fault. Forgive me for the rush for the next service, getting ready. Hub's open. Have a great time. Encourage people. Meet with people. Chat to people you've never met before. Have a great morning. This Wednesday night is Impact Prayer Meetings. Horsham, Worthing, Crawley. Here, 7:30. We're going to have an awesome time downloading the things of God. It's going to be amazing. All right, bless you guys.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.